All right, Acts chapter 26 this morning. Good to be in God's house. Good to be saved. Well, I don't have a Christmas message for you per se this morning, but I don't usually preach messages dictated by the seasons or any such thing as that. Once in a while, if the Lord leads that way, but the message is you could call it maybe a Christmas message if you got your minds on gifts and stuff. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 11, he says, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. And that's what we need this morning more than anything, is God to give us a spiritual gift. God would do something in our lives that would change our lives. If you left here this morning with a new life, that'd be the greatest gift that you've ever had. Amen?
Yeah, amen.
Now, there's no question about it. If you're saved, you have a new life. I fear, though, that many Christians are not taking advantage of that new life, and maybe today will be the day where you see the need to take advantage of that new life. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter number 1 that God has given us of his divine nature, and a lot of times we take more advantage of our own human nature, the nature of a man, and we live in it and revel in it, and more times than not, that kind of stuff doesn't turn out right, amen? The Bible says the flesh profiteth nothing, and the longer I live, the more I believe that. I believe it 100%, but I see it, and I realize it more and more as I live. It's just the flesh gets in the way, and the flesh misleads, and the flesh directs you in the wrong direction. And the Bible says the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The Bible says those two things are contrary one to another. Amen. A lot of times you wouldn't realize it, and it goes contrary to the concepts of humanism, but a lot of times if you feel good, you're not doing the right thing. Just like when you eat the things that you love to eat, it's doing terrible things to you. Amen. Terrible things. And I realize that the older that I get as well. But I know this morning that if you're saved, God still has better things for you. And if you're not saved, you definitely should believe this morning that God has better things for you just being saved. You may not be a Bible scholar. You may not understand everything that you ought to understand, but at least you've got something to look forward to. If you're not saved this morning, you need to be saved by the grace of God. You need to have forgiveness of sins, and a brand new life. You have so much to look forward to. And then if you take all that away, salvation by grace through faith, you take that away, and all you're left with for the rest of your life is the same old thing that you've had for the first part of your life, whether that's been 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. You've had expectation, and that expectation has met failure time after time after time, and your own expectations of this earthly grandeur have let you down time and time again. And the remedy for that is not getting out of this world. The remedy for that is getting a brand new life, getting a brand new heart, meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, having him wash away your sins and forgive you. There's nothing like forgiveness. There's nothing like forgiveness. If you got the gift of forgiveness for Christmas, boy, that'd be the best gift that you ever had right there. I mean, there's nothing like laying your head on your pillow at night and feeling good about not just your future, but feeling good about your past. I've got maybe just a little bit different view than some does on this, but I think you ought to keep enough regret to keep you from doing it again. But the regret that drives you crazy, you can forget about that, give that to Jesus, have him wash away your sins, and you didn't do it.
Yeah.
Amen? That's the bottom line. If God forgives you, you didn't do it. Now you can move on with freedom. Again, I say, keep a little regret to keep you from doing it again. Don't forget, because 9 times out of 10, that temptation is going to come back around. The Bible says there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. If you're a man, The temptation is going to come back around. I know there's some that's pretending they're holy enough that they don't get tempted no more, but they're lying through their teeth. Amen. They're lying through their sinful heart. That temptation is going to come back around. But I want to talk to you this morning for just a few minutes about God's gift to men. And we're going to find that in Acts chapter 26. And that's as close to Christmas as I can come this morning. I just found a way to fit that in. But this is a gospel message, and I think the gospel ought to be preached. Amen. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power to change your life. You might be looking for it in psychologists and the psychiatry. You may be looking in all kinds of places to find the answers to what you're looking for. But I'm telling you, 100%, I know that the answer is found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for your justification. He rose for your justification. So let's look and read. Well, let's pray and then let's read in verse 15 of Acts chapter 26. Lord, I do thank you this morning for your goodness and grace. I thank you for the opportunity to teach in Sunday school. But Lord, now the need of the hour is the preaching, the proclamation of the gospel. And I pray, oh God, that you'd help me to preach. I pray, oh God, that you'd fill me with the understanding. Give me the words that I ought to say. I pray, God, that you'd help me to say it as well as possible. But Lord, I'm not depending this morning on my intellect or my fervency or my fashion. I'm not depending on any of those things this morning, but the power of God contained in the gospel. Lord, I depend upon that to get the message across this morning. I pray that you'd work. I pray that you'd move. God, there's no doubt in my mind here that there's Christians here that are in a holding pattern in their lives, God, and they're just going around in circles. I pray, God, that you'd speak to that. And then, Lord, I know that there's folks here this morning that's never been born again. They've never been partakers of the new life that's in Christ. And I pray, oh God, that you'd help me, God, to just use for a few minutes a great plainness of speech that'll be able, God, to set the captives free. And I thank you and praise you, God, for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Amen. Well, look here in verse 15. It says, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Now, Paul is giving a testimony here about how he got saved, about how he ran into the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And if you move back up to verse 12, he says, "I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests." He's going to put an end to this Christianity. And he said, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven." I remember the day I seen the light from heaven. Amen. And I didn't know it at the time, but that's exactly what I saw. This little old lady pulled up in the driveway of our home, little old brick rancher there that we lived in back around 1974. And this little van pulled up and said White Plains Baptist Church on the side of it. And it was a little gray-headed lady that got out of the van. But in all actuality and in all truth, it was the light of God getting out of that van. She walked in our house and talked to our mother for about 15 minutes and come back out and said, "You boys are riding the van with me on Sunday." And life never been the same. Amen. Never been the same. I'm not saying we haven't had any hardships and troubles and trials, but the answer to the thing that was choking the life out of our family for generation after generation, the answer to that walked in our driveway that morning. Amen. And she told, listen, she didn't spend a lot of time giving us the advantages of joining the Baptist church or the advantages of the sacrament of baptism and the advantages of a religious life and a religious... No, sir. She said, "Jesus Christ died for your sins. The godly died for the ungodly." And that's changed everything. That's changed everything. Amen. And so he says here, he says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me. And then he said, them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I believe that's why people spend a lot of time or all the time that they do trying to escape this. You know, they got a thing called escapism. If I could just get drunk, if I could just get high, If I could just find something that would let me get a little ounce of fun, a little ounce of entertainment, something to distract my mind from what all is going on in this world. Listen, there's no television. There's no entertainment. There's no sitcom. There's no comedy. There's no stand-up comedian. There's no drug. There's no alcohol that can separate you from the enmity between God and man as far as man being in this world. That conscience is going to continue to eat on you. The troubles and trials of this world is going to continue to close in on you and threaten to kill you. The regrets of your mind is going to keep haunting you at night. The bad conscience is going to come and keep whispering to you, you're not everything you ought to be. There's only one cure for that.
Right.
There's only one remedy for that. It's for the Lord Jesus Christ to step in your life and say, peace be still.
Amen.
Peace be unto you. And he only does that through the merits of his dear son. Amen. And he said, it's hard for thee to kick against the prick. It's hard for some people. They sit around and think about ways to get rid of that little voice that's inside. It's kicking against the pricks. He's talking about that conscience that's in there saying, you're not right. You're not right. And that's the thing, boy, men won't admit that. You're just not right. Some folks are saved and they still haven't got everything right. But boy, if you're not saved, everything is not right. You want to see how extreme that concept is? How many of you have, I'm not asking you for which political opinion, I'm just saying how many of you have a political opinion? Raise your hand. Now, how many of you that have just raised your hand, the rest of you are liars, that'll help out later in the sermon while we're trying to make a point. But if you have a political opinion, of those of you who were honest enough to raise your hand, now of those same people, I want you to raise, those of you who are wrong about your political opinion, raise your hand. No hands. How many of you have a religious opinion? You're in church this morning. You must have a religious opinion. Now of those of you who've just raised your hand, how many of you are wrong about your religious opinion? No hands. How about that? Everybody's right.
Amen.
You think everybody in this room has the same political opinion?
Not at all.
Do you think everybody in this room has the same religious opinion about every verse of the scripture?
Not at all.
Not at all. No, sir, but you're all right. And that's the way every man thinks about themselves. Listen, the fellow that got up this morning and got dressed and put on his suit and tie and got his King James Bible and went down to the church house, he's absolutely right. And the man who spent last night drinking himself into a stupor and shooting cocaine in his veins, he got up this morning, or he'll get up later on today, and he'll be exactly right. He'll say, this is exactly what I should be doing. And he's listen, people convince themselves in their social life, in their religious life, in their political life, they convince themselves everything is fine. And they have to spend day by day convincing themselves they're right. What if that guy's wrong? What if that guy's right? What if what he said is true? And they just go, and I can't take it no more. Let's turn on the television and go into a stupor for the next 45 minutes. Let's take a little drugs and get away from this anxiety. I got something better than that. Amen?
Amen.
And Paul's got the answer right here in front of him, and he says, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Sometimes when you're laying on your bed at night and you don't know what to do and you've come to your wit's end, the best thing you ought to do is just look up to heaven and say, what do you have me to do, Lord?
Amen.
Amen. It'd do some of you good to get down on your knees beside your bed and just say, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? Now, I'm not going to get into a medical discussion this morning. I know there's all kinds of different ways that a person can be depressed. I understand that. I've dealt with that stuff myself. I'm not going into a big, long discussion on depression this morning. But I know this one thing for sure. The symptoms that the American Medical Journal has for depression is the same symptoms that your Bible has for Holy Ghost conviction.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen. Now listen, if you've been going to the doctors for 10 years with depression, he ain't helped you and he ain't changed nothing yet. It might be a good idea for you just to roll out of your bed and say, who art thou, Lord?
Yeah, there you go.
What do you want me to do, Lord?
Yeah. Amen.
Now I don't know what your future's going to be. You may have to take a pill, but I know who can solve your problems.
Amen.
I know what I know the answer to that. You say, how do you know? Because when I wake up in the morning and say, what's it all about? What's it all for? What am I doing? Just roll out on the floor, man, and say, God help me. What are you trying to do?
Yeah.
You say, well, he answers. The Bible says, seeking you'll find. That's a promise, amen. That's seeking you shall find is just as great a promise as John 3:16. Amen. The sooner you get to believe in that, the better off you'll be. And he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. But look what he says. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now here's something good for the fellow that's been saved already. He said, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Did you know God has a purpose in your life?
Amen.
Did you know also that a lot of the grief and a lot of the discontentment in your life is because you just don't have a purpose, or the purpose that you have is an invalid purpose? See, a lot of times a person thinks that their purpose in life is to get some career and get some kind of income coming in and then put food on the table. And all those things are right and good. The Bible says if a man don't provide for those of his own household, he's worse. Didn't say he was an infidel. Said he was worse than an infidel. Get a job. Do some work. Provide for your family. But boy, if you begin to think that's the only thing there is to life, you are in trouble.
Yeah.
Hey, what would a job be, and what would be providing for a woman? What would providing for a woman, or some of you women, what would be providing for a man? What would that be like with no love or concern or care, no smiles and no laughter and no friendship, no kinship? Amen? We all just got together. Here's your bacon. Hope you enjoy it. You know, that's how marriages end. All I ever do is cook your bacon and wash your clothes. I'm done around here.
Yup. Amen.
That's the way a lot of things end. You say, why? Because, listen, having a job and buying some bacon and toasting bread is not your purpose.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
When God gave you a person, when God made Adam in the garden, he said, now tend this garden before the fall. That was Adam's job to tend that garden. But you know what his purpose was? His purpose was so that every day God could come down and get beside Adam and say, how you doing, son? That was his purpose. Ephesians chapter 1 makes it very clear that God's purpose for man is that he'd be in a fellowship and a relationship with him. That's your purpose.
Yes, right.
God said to Paul here, he said, for this purpose I've called you. For this purpose I've come after you. For this purpose I've been looking for you. The exact reading of the thing is, rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. And he says, I'm going to use you for this purpose to make thee a minister. So, well, Brother Mike, I just don't feel called to the minister. Who asked you? Nobody asked you. Let me tell you this. If you're a pastor, a preacher, a deacon, and I don't like the word layman because it makes it sound like there's commoners and hierarchies. But listen, every person in this room, if you're saved by the grace of God, you ought to be a minister. There's only one problem with making ministers, and that is that big four-letter word, S-E-L-F, self. Self, self, self. A minister is somebody that gives, somebody that puts something out, somebody that produces, something that has, well, I quoted you the verse, the great summary of a minister is given in Romans 1:11, for I long to see you. It's not, hey, I long for y'all to see me. Aren't y'all glad y'all see me here? This great preacher from Georgia. No, 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 no. You don't need to see me. Paul said, I long to see you.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Well, if I could just get a whole stadium full of people. How about one person? How about one?
Amen.
How about one? Well, if I could just get the biggest church ever. How about just a street corner?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. You say, well, I'm out. They're going to see me on the street corner every weekend. Then stay home. Amen. That's as straight as I can be about that. The self, you get involved, you ruin it.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
The Lord said, Paul, God's purpose for you. I'm going to make you a minister. Oh, one of the hardest revelations for a minister, somebody that's trying to be a minister. One of these days you'll be sitting around thinking and praying and getting in touch with God. I'm God's man. So I'm going to go into my meditations and devotions and meet with God.
Yeah.
One of these days, he's really going to step in the room and he's going to look at you and he's saying, you're being harder on other people than you're being on yourself. And you're requiring more of this other guy than you're requiring of yourself. And he'll say, I'll talk to you again when you get that fixed.
Amen.
You say, what's the difference? One's a preacher. Jim Jones is a preacher. Mm-hmm. Louis Farrakhan's a preacher.
Yep.
The other one's a minister. Amen?
Yeah.
To make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of the things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now, he said, I got something better for you to present than yourself. Amen? Amen. Well, you might not say amen, but that's a big amen right there anyway. Amen. I don't know why I can't win. I don't know why I can't win the people I go to work with. I don't know why I can't win them over to our religion. Well, stop trying to win them to your religion and start trying to impart Christ to them. Amen. Boy, I really told them, did you? Now, I'm not against telling them. You ought to be telling them. You should be telling them. But it's that attitude that seems to affect the room. Well, I know I've done this in my house, and you just watch. Did you know a hospital has an environment to it?
Sure.
You go in, it feels like a hospital. A church ought to feel like a church. I mean, a good Bible-believing church.
Yeah.
But did you know an old dead Presbyterian church has a feel to it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, did you know that you have a feel to you? I know I've done this to my home plenty of time. Walk in the door. What are you looking at? I dare you to say something to me. You know that comes out? You know that radiates? It resonates, doesn't it, darling? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes, it does.
Yes, sir.
You walk in the house. Hello, lovely family. I love you so much. That has a completely different feel, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. If my wife was sitting where you was at, I'd hug her and give her a kiss. Amen? That has a different vibe to it, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Now, all of you sinners are beneath me, and I shall call God's fire down and destroy you. Well, the disciples even had a little bit of that. They said, hey, this guy over here, he's not with us. Let's call down fire and get him.
Yeah.
Jesus said, that's not the right spirit. There's a time for that spirit, but God probably ain't going to call you to do it. He's got an Elijah already.
Amen.
Elijah's safe and sound.
Yes, sir.
Amen?
Yes, sir.
Get on the street corner. Hey, all you sinners. Do they need hollering at? Do they need preaching? Yes, sir. But what's inside tends to be ministered.
Yeah.
So why is it? Listen, there's somebody who will get to the point, Brother Mike. Okay, I will. Your life's a turmoil. So I'm saved by the grace of God. Yeah, but your life's still a turmoil.
Yeah.
It's always a whirlwind going on around. Always trouble. Always, and there'll be troubles if you're doing the right thing. But you know which trouble I'm talking about, don't you?
Yeah.
Hey, the good, godly, Christian kind of turmoil that's going to come up, there'll still be peace. There'll be joy. There'll be a satisfaction in it. I'm talking about that distraction, that turmoil that's rolling around in your life. You got a King James Bible. Why isn't everything fine? Why am I always bitter? Why am I always grouchy? Why am I never satisfied? Because you're not a minister. You've not yet found your purpose. You're still trying to promote you, I guess. Perhaps you're mad because the guy next to you doesn't dress like you or act like you or think like you. I've been there myself. I think any preacher with any honesty would be to the place where he would admit that he's been to the place where he discovered something in God's Word. He studied it. He looked at it. He found it to be true. He applied it to his life. And you've got to excuse us for being humans. We don't see why everybody else in the world isn't applying it to their lives too.
Yeah.
Well, you might want to tell me first. Mm-hmm. Everybody in the world don't know what you know.
Yep.
Everybody in the world don't have the same training that you do. Everybody in the world hasn't been ministered to like you obviously has, if you're right.
Amen.
learn something one day and the next day in the world, why aren't you doing this?
Mm-hmm.
Might be because, hey, I don't know it yet.
Yeah. Right.
Would you mind ministering it to me?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I told him one time and he didn't agree with me, so he must be lost.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what that is? That's a purpose. That's a purpose. Hey, I said something. This isn't true. I never fail to get a handshake, so I'm not pointing this fella out. I'm just using him as an example. But if I preach to him and I tell him something and he doesn't agree with me, boy, that's an opportunity for me to pray. Hey, I had nothing planned for the week. Now I got something to do. Well, I got to go invent something. You're probably going to get in trouble. You're probably going to invent a device to break into some bank vault somewhere. You're going to be in trouble. If you've got nothing to do this week and you put your mind to it, you invent a new drug.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's right.
But if God's showing you something on paper and showing you something in your heart and showing you a truth that somebody else needs and you begin to tell other people about it and they disagree with you, listen, you know what the biggest problem is on that? Is that people's own self-validation. Now, I know this for a fact. You say, how do I know it for a fact? Because I'm a human being. I'm a man. I don't really like the word human being, but I'm a man. And I know, I say to this man, hey, this is so. And he says, no, it ain't so. Why do I get mad about that? What do I care?
Yeah.
What do I really care? You know what I care? Because if he doesn't believe it, in the back of my mind somewhere it's saying, he's saying that I'm wrong about that. And I must be right. Because we've already decided everybody in this room is right about everything, their religion, their politics, and everything else. None of us is wrong. We all said so.
Amen.
Didn't we do it?
Yeah.
We all said, we're right about our politics, we're right about our religion, we're right about everything. But this guy disagrees with me.
Mm-hmm.
He's trying to invalidate my position
yeah.
on this very important situation.
Amen.
Men live that way. Man goes out and buys himself a nice, shiny Honda and drives it up to the stoplight, and this guy rolls up beside of him. Blah, 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 blah. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Yes, sir. And he looks over at the Honda guy and says, you know what the Honda guy's doing? He knows. You know what the guy on the Honda does? He goes home and parks that Honda in his little garage and goes in there, types up Harley Davidson on the video screen and begins to look at that thing and stare at that thing. Oh, if I only had one of those. Maybe you can't afford one. That maybe I can't afford one of those turns into bitterness and depression. If I only had one of those, everything in my life would be correct. And we do that to one another on a regular basis. Oh, you're wearing Wranglers. I've got Levi's. And the next thing you know, the guy in the Wranglers will be in there in the back room somewhere about to kill himself because he don't measure up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, I told that guy what was right, and he left the church. That's, bless God, that just proof that, no, it's a proof you didn't try to help him. Now, I'm not saying that's 100%. People are going to leave. People are going to come. Some people don't believe. I understand that. But that doesn't relieve you of the responsibility to make it plain. And that's what God said his purpose was for Paul. I'm going to send you to some people. He said, these Jews are giving you a fit. I'm going to take care of you in that. But I'm also going to take care of you when you go stir up a mess with these Gentiles. But when you get to the Gentiles, you're going to be a minister. Not a head thumper. You know what he was on the way to Damascus? He was a head thumper.
Right.
These guys are reducing the significance of the Jewish religion, but thump their head.
Mm-hmm.
God said, not if I can help it. Turn you away and give it. I'm going to turn you around and give you a new way of doing things.
Yep.
The folks at Lystra disagreed with him and stoned him and drug him out in the street dead. And God raised him back up and he went right back in the city. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You're talking about giving him another chance. I hugged Squeaky's neck and kissed him on the cheek and he slid plumb over to the other side of the pew. Just think what his response would have been if I had thrown rocks at him. I ain't going back to hear him no more. The problem's always going to be self, Christian. What's the message? Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. That's salvation right there. That's the purpose. Now, I've talked to the Christian. Let me talk to the man who would claim not to be a Christian. You know who you are. You know if you've been saved. You know if you're lost. You know the absence of God. If you don't know anything about God, I know this. You know the absence of God. You know he's not there.
Yeah.
Amen? He said to open the eyes of those that are in darkness. Here's what he's going to open their eyes to. Verse number 21 of Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Some of you sitting there, if you're lost, you're thinking, how could I be a religious person? How could I put on a shirt and tie and a suit and a Bible and walk around talking about Jesus all the time? Well, there's no way for you to do it. You could fake it if you wanted to, but you know, faking Christianity just makes you more miserable. And the worst thing in the world is about playing church is you can't play hell. That's going to be real. It's going to be real. One of these days, your life will end. You'll stand before a judgment, and God will hold you account for the things done in your flesh. Amen? But he says, since there's no hope for man, since there's no hope for you making things right in your own life, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, that includes you, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Here's the brightness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the greatest story you've ever heard right there. If you're lost, that's the greatest news you've ever got right there. There's no possible way for you to make things right, but here's somebody that'll do it freely for you. And he lived according to the law. He died according to the law. He was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose again the third day to take your place completely in life and in death. It says here the verse said it. Justification freely. Justified from everything and every thought. That's a great and a wonderful thing right there. He says, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith. You know what that word propitiation means? The modern definition has been reduced to just a payment, but it's more than that. If there's two men, if we got Tommy on this side and Joe on this side, and they're both mad at one another, and they're not. I'm just using that as an illustration. If these men are mad at one another, and they're put out with one another, and they've got reasons. I mean, they're not just mad because one's got a green shirt and one's got a white shirt. I mean, they got real reasons for being mad at one another. A propitiation is not just convincing this guy to be nice to this one and convincing this one to be nice to that one and kind of making everything all right. Well, he owes you $20 here, I'll pay it. That's not all that propitiation is. Propitiation is going in the wrong that was done between these men, make those things right and change this man through his mind through a valid substance that's going to not just say, well, I'll put up with him, but actually turn his heart back to him where he looks over. I love Brother Joe. And Brother Joe look at me. Oh, I love Brother Tommy. And put their hearts back right with one another. Now listen, God's heart never been wrong with you. But your heart's been wrong with God. Your heart's fully set on the affections of the world. And as a sinner, I don't blame you for that. Somebody told me in this church, a fella doesn't go here no more. But at one time, a fella come to me here and said, well, I quit my job again. I guess he was going to impress me with how spiritual he was. I said, what for? He said, they were cussing down there. You quit your job because they were cussing? Hope you got rid of your TV. But it's no reason to quit your job because somebody's cussing. What do you expect them to do? They're not going to come in singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. They're lost. They don't know anything about Amazing Grace. That's all they know. That's all they know. But you know what a real Christian would do? A real Christian would say, these people are lost.
Yeah, that's good.
And Jesus died for them.
Right.
And listen, if you're somebody sitting here lost this morning, you've got somebody that loves you, even though you thought what you thought, even though you said what you said, even though you did what you did. He doesn't love those things. He's not going to put up with those things. But he paid for them for you. And he'll take you for it. I know for a solid fact, I've seen it happen with my own eyes. And I don't know how it happens. I don't want to know how it happens. But I've seen fathers and mothers disown their own children. Just never come here again. I guess they don't, I don't understand that. But I do understand this. There's a God in heaven who's been offended more than any father's ever been offended on this earth or any mother's ever been offended on this earth. And the Bible says he's long-suffering. And he says, I'll give you one more chance.
Yep.
Presents you with the gospel and you won't hear it. And he says, I'll give you another chance. And you know, if you've been saved, you know good and well that you've fought tooth and nail to try to keep a hold of that old life you thought you was enjoying. Till the Holy Spirit of God kept dealing with you and finally convinced you to come get him. Once you come to him, he took care of you, didn't he? He changed that heart, didn't he? Still got that flesh, but he changed that heart, didn't he? God will do that for any sinner sitting here this morning. Say, boy, I'm tired of this life. I'm tired of the results. I'm tired of the desperation. I'm tired of the dissatisfaction. I'm tired of this. Well, I've got the answer for you. It's the gift of God. It's the free gift of eternal life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's all you're going to get out of this life. That's all you're going to get.
Amen.
But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow our heads this morning. You've never been saved. I'd take this opportunity and I'd come forward and I'd ask God into my heart. I'd accept the free gift that God has offered for you. If you'll accept that, he will accept you. And that is the most important thing, that he accepts you. But he accepts believers. If you've been saved, why don't you commit yourself to be a minister? Not just a preacher, not just a head thumper, but submit yourself. I'm talking about people who have never witnessed before. I'm talking about people that have been witnessing for 10 years. I'm talking about the whole congregation. It's time you become a minister of the grace of God. There'll be time for fights and there'll be time for hardships and things like that. Commit yourself now. Commit yourself to be a minister in the face of persecution and hardship. Commit yourself to be a minister. Here you go, brother.
Let's all stand this morning.